Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? All right. Let's open up in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 31, I'd like to read the rest of the chapter, a section that I really enjoy. Jesus is teaching on how we can serve Jesus. Always mindful of Paul's words to the Corinthians when he says to spend and be expended for your souls. And Paul making the point that the one thing that's worth suffering and sacrificing and doing hard things for are for the souls of mankind. You know, whether those souls are in darkness and they need snatched out of the fire, or whether they're fellow partakers of the kingdom. And we're here to encourage and to build one another up as we realize that this spiritual journey is hard. And here Jesus is going to teach us how we can serve him, what our fruit and our deeds should look like. And I just want us to notice this morning, it's the things that we do for each other. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another, as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, or naked, sick, in prison, and did not care for you? And he said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, great principle in the scriptures that what you have done for us, you also have an expectation that we would turn around and do unto others. We are recipients of your great love, and therefore we are to show love to others. We are great recipients of your mercy, kindness, grace, and forgiveness. And so we extend these things in their abundance to which they were extended to us, to others. And also your comfort, with which you have comforted us, we also give to comfort one another. We don't want to be the wicked servant that was forgiven of an unpayable debt, only to turn around and to strangle our servant who owes us pennies on the dollar. We want to be those who serve you and through our faith do good to one another. Thank you that it's even possible, Lord, that you have granted to us the repentance that leads to life. Thank you, Lord God, that you are good. Bless us. Bless our day. Watch over us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for causing all things to come together for good. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen. I don't know what the exact number is, but Jesus has lots of names. Sometimes he's even just called the name. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our hope and our High Priest. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And He is Lord. He is our all in all. But Jesus is also the judge. And we would do well to remember that. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. But would you agree that the world at large is hostile to God? So why is it then okay that the world allows Christmas? It's because baby Jesus is not very threatening. But Jesus the judge is. We cannot have that Jesus. So we would do well, as the world would say. So we would do well to remember that Jesus is also the judge. He is the king in this story, who is going to judge mankind, and he's going to judge them according to their deeds. I love John chapter 12. Let's turn there. If you're familiar with John, you will know that John introduces Jesus as the living word, as him being the very word itself. And so in John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The words I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." I thought I just said Jesus is judge. And then Jesus' own words, he says, "I am not the judge." Well, we have to remember that the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ in the flesh, born of Mary, Father God, came to earth. And the world can accept baby Jesus, because baby Jesus is not, he's not offensive, he's not very scary, let alone judgmental. And when Jesus came in the form of man, had he judged the world, would we be here? No. Because the world would have been found guilty, and he would have judged the world. That is not why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus came to save the world. So in verse 47, Jesus says, "If you do not obey my teachings, I do not judge you," because that is not why he came. But there is one who will judge the person who disobeys Jesus' teaching, and it is his words. But Jesus is the word, so Jesus still is the judge. You see, John 12 is just teaching us that when Jesus came in the form of man, he came to save it, he came to save the world. He did not come to judge it, but there is still judgment coming. And Jesus is going to judge by what he has said. So if you want to make sure that you're going to pass the test, you've got the study guide right in front of you. The world's greatest open book test. Those were always my favorite in school. The ones where you got to take the textbook into the exam. Do we get to take the textbook into the exam? And if you're so lucky to live to be old, not like us who are up here, how was I in that group? It's like a glitch in my matrix right now, bro. That should you live to be an old age, you get to practice things for the test for a really, really long time. Pretty cool. So yes, Jesus is our Redeemer, but he is also judge. And we are going to be judged by what he taught. If you turn on over to Titus chapter 3, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Okay, got it. In the story of the king, he was going to judge the nations into two groups. And the nations who inherited eternal life were judged because of the good things that they did for others. And then the other ones who were sent into the eternal fire were those who did nothing for others, but only lived for themselves. So you could say, and as it does, that they are judged by their deeds. We will be judged by our deeds. But I want to pose another interesting thought to us. We're not saved by our deeds. Oh no. We must unpackage that. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves. You'll see that when we finish this, it's a reference to your life prior to becoming a Christian. So when he says, we once were foolish, disobedient, he's talking about us prior to becoming Christians. So he says, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved in various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So when we weren't Christians and we were hating others because we only loved ourselves and we were disobedient and deceived, enslaved to our own desires and our lusts, God saved us, not based on the things we have done. The Bible's clear. We are not saved by our works. We are not saved by the things that we do. We are only saved by our faith. So if someone was not a Christian, they could not sit down in front of the fire on a cold, wintry night in the living room and then write down a list of nice things to do. And then once they've crossed off 10, they're saved. That's not how salvation works. In fact, if that's how salvation worked, then Christ died needlessly because we already had that under the law. No, we are saved by our faith. And a lot of times, baptism gets a bad rap in the religious marketplace because it's taught as a work. But if we look at Colossians makes it very clear that God's the one doing the work and we are coming in faith. For the first time, I had to fully go under anesthesia for an operation recently. And I realized as there were like 10 people in the room and they were videoing everything and were getting ready that I was placing quite a bit of faith in the hands of the doctors that they were going to do what they said they were going to do and that I would magically wake up, you know, half an hour later. I was a little scared for a moment. Well, you sign enough forms that say, you know, you can't sue them if you die on the operating table. Like if that thought enters your mind, I could die. But the surgeon is the one doing the work, yes? I'm coming in faith. That's all baptism is. We're coming in faith that God says he's going to forgive us of our sins and give us of his Holy Spirit, right? That's why Titus says we weren't saved by anything we did. We were saved by God. In the washing, that would be baptism, right? Of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible teaches that when we come in faith, God, in our baptism into Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So baptism itself is also faith. It is not a work. But make no mistake, we are saved by our faith. We are not saved by what we do. You know, my daughter this morning said, there's no snow in our backyard, so winter's over, right, Dad? I said, Ethan said, no, it's going to be winter until your birthday. Because I started by teaching them that winter is when there's snow on the ground, but we don't really get snow in Billings. So that's kind of worked against me. And Reagan's birthday is in the middle of March. So I said, it's winter till your birthday, and then you can start making summer comments. So Ethan says, nope, it's winter until your birthday. So, I just lost my train of thought. Oh, no. Yeah. It's gone. We come in faith. We are not saved by the things that we do. Okay? So, when it's back. You just got to give me a second. Yeah. So they said, well, I can't wait for summer because Caleb's pool is going to open because our in-laws have a very big above-ground pool that my kids like to spend a lot of time in the summer. And so when Ethan jumps into that pool and undergoes water, was he baptized? Why not? Because we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by our faith. And Ethan does not believe what he can believe. He has no faith that's going to make that a spiritual operation. It's just water. But when you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, and when you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and when you believe that this is the moment that he rescues you out of darkness and transfers you into the kingdom of, when you believe that, then God can be the surgeon who can perform a life-saving operation on your soul. We're saved by our faith. And so Titus is making that clear. We weren't saved by any good deed. We were saved by our faith. So this is how it was taught to me. Let's go back to the horse and buggy days. Let's say the horse is faith and the buggy is our works. Because Jesus also teaches something, right? He says, you will know a tree by its fruit. You will know whether the tree is good by its good fruit or if the tree is bad by its bad fruit. And he says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruits. James goes as far as to say faith without deeds is dead. So we've got to, what's going on here? Jesus is judge, but he said he didn't judge. Oh, when he was here on earth, he didn't judge it, but he is coming back to judge, yes? And he's going to judge according to his word. So now it makes sense. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Okay? Titus says, we're not saved by our deeds. Okay? But the story in Matthew 25 is we're going to be judged by those deeds. So what is it? Okay? It's faith working through our works. So let's make the horse faith and let's make the buggy works. What the Bible is trying to teach us is don't put the cart before the horse. That's the mistake. It's thinking that you can take your good works, put them in front, and then somehow get that buggy to go up the road or the trail. You can't do it, can you? You can't sit down and make a list of 10 good things to do so that God will save you. You can't even jump into a pool of water. You can't. It's not going to save you because you're only saved by your faith, right? Also, as Christians, what is going to constitute us remaining faithful? What's going to be our faith? So as a Christian, you can't take the buggy and put it in front and then make a list of 10 new things that if I just read my Bible and I go to assembly, what else is a good thing I can do? I could give money to people. But if it's before faith and there's no faith, can that save you? It can't. That's what the Bible's trying to teach us. Because we're saved by our faith. And then the Bible would call those works that were done dead. Call those works dead works. So this really isn't even a message on faith and works. We could go to James, and James unpackages all of this for us very clearly, trying to explain to us that we are saved by our faith, but your faith is proven through your works. Because here's how this looks from both directions. You can say, I believe. Faith. And then you do nothing your whole life. Can that faith save you? It can't. Because it's not faith. Right? Or you can do all of these good things and put the cart before the horse but not have faith. Why'd you do them? Because you're trying to look good on the outside. But God wants your heart. Which, if you read 1 John, better translated, your inward parts. Okay, your heart just pumps blood. I have to say this. Your heart just pumps blood. Okay, if you read 1 John, the literal translation is love God. We'll read it today. How about that? We'll just read it today. Your inward parts. That's why the Bible says heart. It's like inside of you. It's your inner man. Okay, so if you just do all these things to look righteous on the outside, but God doesn't have your inward parts, can that faith save you? It can't. Okay? So now we insert the story of how the righteous king is going to judge. Okay? Now, you know if you have faith, but God wants to see fruit of your faith. He wants to see your good deeds. So true Christianity isn't just talking the talk, but walking the walk. As Christians, we're supposed to practice what we preach. And you can see why God's got it set up this way, because if we go out into the street preaching, but we're not backing it up with our lives, who's going to listen to us? Look, I got to tell you all about this God who can change your life. He hasn't changed mine, but he's going to change yours. It doesn't really work, does it? And that's why God has it set up this way. It's not like some experiment where he was like, can I make a bunch of little Jesuses running around and see if it works? He wants us to be a bunch of little Jesuses so we can help shine his light in a dark world that needs it so, so bad. So, the deeds that are specifically mentioned here in the story, feed the hungry, refresh the thirsty, let's go back to Matthew 25 here, at least I am. Give strangers a place to stay, give clothes to people who don't have clothes, to visit the sick and those who are in prison. Okay, these are being directed to us as individuals. Okay, God wants you to do those things. Now, what do I mean by that? It's really, it's always great to see Braden here. Love you, bro. Glad when you're able to visit us. So when Braden, who's a Christian, okay, is standing before God on judgment day, and God's like, when did you see me naked and clothe me? When did you see me, you know, sick or in prison and visit me? And Braden is going to be like, well, the church did an outreach program once a year. And so, you know, we would go to like poor people and we would make them, sack lunches. I didn't go, but the church did. Do you see that? Right? This is the king's question for you as an individual, right? So because we have to be really careful, because, and maybe I just confused you more than when you got here. Hopefully we understand faith and works. Okay? We are saved by our faith, but it's not faith if there's no works. The horse is supposed to have the cart. It's got to have the fruit. That's how you know it's a good tree. It's got good fruit. Okay? So, we have faith. We say we love God, and then God says, okay, love your brother. You're like, okay, like, all right. What does that look like? I just love, and it's a parable. I love this parable because it teaches us how and what our faith should look like. Now, I don't know about you, but I can make things complicated pretty easy in my own head. Okay? I appreciate this because it simplifies it for me. Be good to other people. That's it. You want to know whether your faith is real? It will translate to how you interact with other people. And it could be mowing their lawn. It could be giving them clothes. Someone just bought me clothes recently. Thank you. Okay? My wife didn't tell me who you are, but I know because your handwriting. I have a guess. Okay? They could be sick, and you visit them. I was sick. 3 hours later, chicken noodle soup showed up at my house. Thank you. You know who you are. Okay? That's faith. And maybe you didn't need that definition. I do. I'm like, man, like I just want to make you happy, and I just want to do the right thing, and I'm not always sure what to do. Hey, just be good to people. Be good to each other. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Right? I mean, ultimately, he gave his life up for everyone. But Jesus was good to people. He also held people accountable when they needed to be held accountable. Right? But he teaches us that it's what we do with other people. Let's do look at James. We'll grab chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? That's why I did the I have faith example earlier, right? What use is it if someone says I have faith but has no works? Can that faith save it? If a brother or sister is without clothing, that was me, and in need of daily food. Me again. Yeah. Well, I'm serious. That was my week. Actually, and that's not because, like, I'm poor and we don't get dinner. Like, I was sick. That's why I needed food. And I've put on 20 pounds, and that's why I need clothes. So, you know. But I refuse to buy the new clothes because I'm determined to go back down the 20 pounds. It's a vicious cycle. I said that in front of everybody, didn't I? I sure trust you guys. It is relatable. Whoever you were, thank you. Yes, the same experience as the suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. Relatable. If a brother or sister is without clothing, that was me, and in need of daily food, me again, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and filled, and yet do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? It's pretty honest. It's a pretty good statement, isn't it? People just talk. And I'm not even talking about you guys, man. People just talk. They talk so much, I get so tired of listening to them because they never do what they say they're going to do. You think it's any difference with Jesus on Judgment Day? Oh, yeah. And Jesus said, many will say to you, Lord, 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 did we not? Did we not? And he's going to be like, go away. You didn't actually do what you said you were going to do. So, now, I appreciate God because he gives us practical examples so that we can understand. You're not saved because you gave somebody food. You're not saved because you gave them clothes. You're saved because that came from your love for them because you understand the love that God gave you. That's faith. And he gives us practical things that we can use to examine and test ourselves to really say, how much do I really love God? Because it's easy to say I love God, right? And that's the point that John makes. Maybe we'll get there this morning. It's easy to say I love God, but test yourself. See if you're in the faith, whether you recognize this about yourself. Did you clothe Christ Jesus? He gives us these little things that we can kind of apply to ourselves. It's like, it's amazing, you know. The example I always think of, you know, I see the Serrano sitting back there. I could be like, I love you, Serranos. I would give my life up for you. I would jump in front of a speeding train for you, right? But then, am I really going to do that when it comes time if I'm not doing the little things for you today? And so it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'd sacrifice myself for you. Oh yeah. But you're not actually going to do that when the day comes until you've been practicing sacrificing for each other in the little things. So God gives us a list of little things. Okay, what have you done for other people? Now don't go home and make a list of 10 things I'm going to do that are going to save me. This is an examination. I love God. Is there the fruit in my life that I love him? He teaches me that if I love him, I should love the brethren. Now, how many of you got 100 grand? Don't raise your hand. How many of you got 100 grand sitting in a backup bank account and you can just go buy all the food and clothes that everybody... You don't have that, do you? So then now you've got this interesting thing where you might want to help other people, but you don't have like money and stuff to do, to give. So what do you do then? Like, nope, don't have the money to go buy, you know, nice new pants for Mr. Tool. Because most of us can't do that, right? What can you give? That's when I decided, and there's a connection here to the book of Revelation, and that's where the message came from. But I love this story about the righteous judge, because it's not just about the stuff that you went and bought for other people. It's literally the time and the attention to the needs in general. It's someone could just use a visitor. And that, to me, I believe, does more than anything else. It's the visitor. You're sick, and I came and saw you. You're in the hospital, and we came and visited you. Right? You're in prison, and we came and visited you. Just give people a piece of your day. That can go a long, long way. Okay? And I have a personal example in my own life where, and many of you understand this. Sorry, Mom. But when Dad died, you know, we went and got Mom from Nevada and moved her up here. And then, you know, we sat in the living room and listened to Assembly Online. And then another few days went by, listened to Wednesday Online. Another few days go by, listened to next Lord's Day Online. And I haven't moved from the couch in weeks. Well, it felt like weeks. It was probably just days. And I wasn't going anywhere. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to react. I just knew that the world was not right, and I was just going to sit on the couch. That's all I could think of, and you guys have been there. And then Kevin and Luke show up at the house, right? They come in. Hey, missed you guys. Missed you at Assembly. What are you guys going to do for your dad's memorial? We were like, oh, haven't thought about it. Still sitting on the couch, you know. Days are feeling, you know, hours are feeling like days, time's just passing. And so these guys sat us down, they're like, hey, like, and they could see really quickly that I was not equipped to handle the planning of that, and frankly, none of us was, were, none was, were. Fix me later, Sue. So, by the time those two left my home, all I had to do was send out one text message. They planned everything else, covered it either directly themselves or planned it. The flowers showed up. The food was there. The things were filled. Done. Okay, so I guess that's the end. But I will never forget that. And I feel so, I don't want to say indebted because I'm indebted to the Lord God. But I feel such a great gratitude to those two guys because of what they've done. And it would be so cool if I could just stand up here and continue to bring out all the examples of the things that you guys have done for me and for my family. And I want you to think of you and for your own. But really, what did those guys give? I mean, you know, they gave half an hour of their Sunday night. And they saw a need and a desire to fulfill it. And they showed up and they visited us. We weren't sick and in prison, but we were definitely hurting. Right? It is amazing how far that can go. So, you know, maybe you don't have chicken noodle cooking skills or money to buy stuff, but you can show up. And I'm telling you, that's why these guys up here, and they're never going to stop, because I'm going to tell them to keep going. Man, we want you here on Sunday. Because you can never, I don't know if you can fully realize how impactful your presence really is. Just being here. Knowing that the team showed up and we're in this together, and like was brought out well today, is difficult sometimes. But that we're here to support one another. So, I want us to go to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6. Yeah, Galatians 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So, it's easy. Maybe you are giving your time, your money, your effort. Maybe you are recognizing needs and doing what you can to fulfill those needs. And then sometimes, you know, you ever tried to like rescue an animal that's been beaten in its life and abused? And you're the one that's there and you're trying to help it? What's it do? It like hasn't had food in weeks, and so you give it food and then it bites you. That happens with people, right? So sometimes maybe you are giving, but it feels like there's no point. Maybe even you're the one getting hurt in return, and all you're trying to do is help other people. Maybe they're biting the hand that feeds, right? Maybe many of you have labored for the Lord with deeds from your faith for 20, 30, 40 years. Ever thought, man, is this worth it? Does it pay off in the end? And the answer is yes. And I like the way that Galatians says this, because he's like, hey, if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Okay, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But then he throws in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Because in due time, we'll reap. Because it's easy to lose heart in doing the right thing when you're surrounded by everyone doing the wrong thing. You know, you walk outside these doors today, most people are living their lives for themselves. And you're the one out there doing good, and you're just getting bit all the time. God is promising you that your time is well spent, that your labor is not in vain, and he specifically is telling you, just don't give up, don't lose heart. Don't be overcome with discouragement. In due time, it's going to pay off. And it pays off big time. Jesus is judge. And he's going to judge by our deeds. We're not saved by those deeds, but it's our deeds that come from our faith, that are the proof of our faith, that will save us on that last day. Two verses to close. 1 John, because I said we were going to do it. I believe chapter 4. Nope, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. This is the verse that says heart. The actual literal is your intestines, your inside parts. He says, we know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his inward parts against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. It's not faith and it's not love if it's not backed up with the truth and your deeds. This is what John, inspired by the Spirit, said. Last verse, Revelation 20. This is when I decided to preach the message. The Lord's coming back, and he's coming back in judgment, yes? So we wanna be ready. And he might even have some hard questions for us. You know, if we remain faithful, we will see him just as he is, and we didn't get a chance to cover all those verses today. But we want to make sure that our faith is in truth and in deed. Chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Just want to encourage you this morning. For me, I love Matthew 25 because it simplifies it for me. I want to honor God. I want to love God. I want to have a great faith. I'm saved by my faith. Ever thought, what does that mean? I'm saved by my faith, you know. I don't believe in Sasquatch. That's a faith. That's a belief. You know, is it that simple? Can I just say I believe God? Okay. The Bible teaches us that you can't just simply say it, that you have to live it. And you know you're living it by your care for one another. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, it's so clear that we can't say we love our brother and then, you know, close our heart towards actually helping him if we have the means to help him. So you give us that example to help us learn our love for you. We can't say that we love you but then close our heart and then actually hate our brother. And you teach us these things not so much because you're focused so much on the deeds themselves, because those themselves, you know, they don't save us. But it helps us understand what is it that we really believe. You know, because we really do the things that we believe. You know, I always think about those Buffalo Bill football fans that are in there shoveling the stadium and sitting in, you know, 5 below degree temperatures with snow flying on them because of how much they believe in their team. And the proof of their faith in their team is borne out by the fact that they're willing to sit outside in really cold temperatures, which I am not willing to do because I do not have faith in the Buffalo Bills. So it's just a good example that you give us little things that we can understand. Like, you say you believe, but really you believe the things that you do. So what are you doing? It's like, oh, well, you know, I'm feeding the hungry and visiting the imprisoned, and you're not doing that because you want to be known or accepted or because of your own good, but because you love God. And so thank you that we can understand these things. You are communicating a spiritual thing to your physical creation, and so we thank you for the lessons that you give us so that we can know. And ultimately, the purpose of the message and the purpose of your teaching is so that we can be found faithful on Judgment Day. And that is the thing that matters most above all other things. So happy to encourage the brethren again today to remain faithful. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.